Okay, welcome to Mind Games. Yay. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Xavier Small. I'm the counseling pastor here at Rosedale Baptist Church. I am a licensed therapist, and I also get to be a pastor here at Rosedale, so it's fun getting to wear both hats. We've been having a good time. If you have missed the first three series, you missed out. I'm just going to call a spade. We've been having a blast. We've been having a blast. The first one, we talked about the family system. which personally was my favorite one so far. Can I have a favorite, even though I'm teaching it? It was my favorite so far. And just because I feel like it sets a really strong foundation for what's to come, right? And how mental health can affect the entire family. Second, we talked about anxiety. Right, we looked at anxiety, we talked about the neurobiology behind anxiety, we talked about just a lot of the different components of it. We looked at the DSM-5 and what it has to say about anxiety, and then we talked about coping skills. Last week we talked about validation versus affirmation, and in it we were talking about we used the LGBTQIA community as the jump off, but we saw that validation and affirmation affects people of all different areas and demographics, and especially as the church slowly begins to decrease the clinch against mental health and it becomes more normalized in our spaces, we're going to find that many of us in various areas of the spectrum are going to begin to navigate it in different ways than others, right? And so be patient with yourself, be patient with others, and you know, we'll be able to get this slowly but surely. Small change. Tonight we're going to start on abandonment issues, which I am so stoked about. But next week, I know that it is 4th of July, is the day before. We are still going to have class, right? So if you plan on being here, well, then I'm going to be here. If you're not going to be here, don't fret, because an email is going to go out. You're going to get the link. You're going to get the notes. Now, I will say, the notes that you're getting are not going to be the exhaustive notes that I teach from, so that's kind of the downfall. Okay, but I'll give you what we have prepared for our class, and that's going to be an awesome time. But next week, I had Tracy Hunt slotted, who was my clinical supervisor, and unfortunately she's not going to be able to make it. But God knows, because actually we're not going to be able to finish abandonment tonight. Like, with all the components to it, it needs to be a two-part. There was no way that it's already information heavy, and with all the different components of this, it was just going to be way too much. And so I needed to split it into 2 weeks, and so God worked it out. So stay tuned for updates about Tracy and her being able to come in and help in other ways. We'll talk about that at the end of our workshop series. But looking ahead, we have abandonment issues. After that, we're going to talk about control issues and what it means to let go and let God, and how control can affect your life in various ways. Week 7, we're going to talk about resetting or versus restructuring, and that's going to be talking about forgiveness versus restoration. And then we're going to end it with seriously suicidal, where we're going to take a comprehensive look at depression. And so super stoked about our series. So why don't we go ahead and pray, ask God for his help, and we have a lot of information to cover tonight. All right, so remember, I told you that if all you were using was the bifold, it's not going to be enough. You should have a what? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir, because you're going to need it, especially tonight. So let's pray, ask God for his help, and then we're going to talk about how our childhood manifests. I'm excited. Let me stop. All right. We're going to pray, and then we're going to talk about how our childhood issues manifest as adults. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and for your son, for the finished work on the cross. God, I pray that you guide our time, and that we'll be able to give you all the honor and glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray and we're thankful. Amen. Amen. Tonight we're talking about abandonment issues. And abandonment is defined as the act of leaving behind or forsaking something or someone with the intention of permanently discontinuing or neglecting any responsibility or connection. And it can apply in various situations. I'll read it again. Abandonment refers to the act of leaving behind or forsaking something or someone with the intention of permanently discontinuing or neglecting any responsibility or connection, and it can be applied to various situations. So, of course, we're going to start off tonight with what? What have we been doing? With scripture, right? We're going to talk about the word of God. So, does God abandon us?
No.
Oh, y'all didn't even have to laugh. I didn't have to preach. Can I skip this section now? Because we know the answer. All right? If you have your Bible, Psalm 16. Psalm 16. I would love to preach tonight, but with all the information that we have, we're going to kind of just be prepared to just kind of jot these. And we'll come back and talk about some more, especially in next week. But with that, we're talking about the intention to permanently discontinue or neglect our responsibility or connection. Does God abandon us? We're going to look in Psalm 16. It says this, "Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have nothing good besides you." Up, wait, let me try again. Here we go. "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and the presence, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So I want to kind of give you six things to talk about this. Does the with the intention of neglecting or completely disconnecting from something or someone or a responsibility, does God abandon us? The answer is no. The answer is no. And I want to give you six characteristics of God's character really quickly that you can see here that is going to help us to have a proper view of God as we go through seasons of isolation or even abandonment. All right. Number one, God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. Verse 1 again says this, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." God is trustworthy. And because of that, we can take refuge in him. We can take refuge in him. It's important to realize that you can't take refuge in something you're not sure will grant you cover. Every single person in this room demonstrated trust tonight. Pastor, how'd I do that? You came in and sat down on that chair and didn't even think about it. How many of us went, let me see if this is actually sturdy enough to hold me, right? You just trusted in it, right? And because of that, you sat in it. It's a cause and effect. It defines the relationship with the chair, right? Faith is not about us demonstrating it. It's about the object that it's being demonstrated in. Does that make sense? So in God, it's not about us being able to trust God. It's about the fact that God is trustworthy. Do we understand the difference, right? So, does God abandon us? No, he's trustworthy, and because of that, we can take refuge in him. Verse 2. "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee." Number 2, God is good. And because of that, you can claim him. This is a personalization. Let's look at it again. "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my God." I can claim him personally. I've mentioned before that my favorite name of God is the word Abba, right? It's that humilified state of saying daddy, right? I came home from work today and Rowan ran up to me and she said, "Daddy, daddy." And right, she's claiming me not just as a father, but her father, right? just like we can claim God as ours. And because of the fact that he is good, we can have a personal relationship with him. My goodness extendeth not to thee. Third, God is sufficient. God is sufficient. We'll look at verses 3-6. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight, their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Because God is sufficient, you don't have to seek relationships or validation from anyone or anywhere else. That's in verse 4. Their sorrows be multiplied that hasten after another God. I feel bad for those who do not have a personal relationship with God. That's a big deal to me. Is it a big deal to you? That you have access to the Holy of Holies. You have access stronger than any gun or any army or any nuclear bomb. We have access to the Most High God. When Jesus died on the cross, he rent the veil between us and God forever. That we have access to the Holy of Holies whenever we want. And with that happening, you not only get to indwell the universe that God has created, but you have the author and finisher of that universe walking right alongside you the entire time. Do you realize how important of a deal it is that you don't have to have validation or relationship with anyone else? That God is sufficient. We're going to look at it later, but it says, when my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Why is that such a powerful example? Because the pinnacle of relationships should be the relationships that we have with our parents. They set that stage, right? God uses that language as he talks to us about being our heavenly father, right? That everlasting parent. He draws those lines relationally with us because we can relate to it. Why? Because the people on earth who should be, we should have the strongest, most intimate connection with should be the people who made us. And when they fail, God does not. When they fail, God does not. And because of that, we don't have to seek relationship or validation elsewhere. But because God is sufficient, you don't ever have to lack in support or need. Verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Someone tell me, define to me, what is a portion? What does that mean? Someone, one person raise your hand and tell me. Yes. A part of, yes, a part of. But wait. The Lord is the portion? Guess what God's portion is? All of him. Wait a minute, but when we think about like subject-verb agreement, like does that make sense? It doesn't. How can he be the portion if he is all of it? By getting God as an inheritance, you have the fullness of who God is. Does that make sense? It must not be a big deal to you then. To realize that your portion, the portion that we have in God, is not a piece of who he is, a fraction of who he is. Some days I get home from work and I'm tired and I can play with my daughter, but I can't be emotionally available sometimes. There are days when I come home and I'm emotionally available, but I'm so beat I can't play, right? And I'm glad I have a wife who can offset some of those different things to help me in those instances. But God is never fatigued by us. God is never fatigued by doing his job. God is never overwhelmed by taking care of the universe all day and all night for all of eternity. He's never that thing. So we don't get a piece of him like sometimes our children may only get a piece of us because the day has sapped us too much. God says, your portion is all of me all the time forever. That's a big deal. Does that sound like abandonment to you? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But because God is sufficient, there is favor and excess in him. Verse 6, thy lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. How many of us own a home? All right, you can put those hands down. How many of us own a home and you also know where your property lines are? You should know where your property lines are, right? Because it affects what you can and can't do. It uses that same language of like, it's sectioned off, but you're not sectioned off in Christ. There is favor and there is excess. He says that the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. My property lines are good property lines. But guess what? Guess what your portion of the property is? Who knows the answer? All of it. All of it. God says, I want you to know that your portion is all of me all the time. The boundaries of what you're allowed to have in this life is all of me all the time. And when we switch our mindset from, hey, I have a fragmented walk with a fragmented God and a fragmented relationship, to I have an almighty God who I have all of all the time, 24/7. There's no call waiting. There's no secretary that says, I'll get back to you later. There's no email that gets ignored. You have access to God all the time, forever. Amen. Because he's sufficient. God is not only sufficient, but he's intentional. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Who has given me counsel. That takes intentionality. Because of he's intentional, there is merit to God's advice. I was showing one of my coworkers this. And you know why I put all of my credentials up on the screen? M-A-C-C, M-A, L-G-P-C, N-C-C. Why do I do that? So that you know that not some Joe Schmoes up here just giving you whatever, right? Now, you don't have to have credentials to be able to share the word of God, right? Not at all. But what I did is I didn't have to explain to you why I can share the word of God. You're like, oh, okay. Or why I can talk about therapeutic modalities. Why? Because you're like, oh, well, he's a therapist. Those are what those things. L-G-P-1-3-3-5-0 is my license number, right? And that's just to give merit to what I do. But God, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. His intentionality is his credentialing system. Who he is. He spoke and it came to be. Who God is where there is merit because of he's intentional. He says, hey, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night. God is someone who I can depend on. I can look at his word. I can read his word and believe what he says. Why? Because there is merit to who God is. Because of what God has done generally and what God has done specifically in all of our lives. There is merit to his counsel. So when God says, Xavier, I need you to not do X, Y, and Z, I can say, all right, God, and obey. I don't have to say why. Why shouldn't I do that? Because God is an intentional God. Because of that also, because he's intentional, he is a credible counteraction to the night. Look at the second half of verse 7. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. It's at nighttime when we're having a difficult time, right? I was explaining to someone else that in those idle moments are where your subconscious takes over and goes crazy. Pastor X, what are you talking about? How many of y'all are paying attention to the sound of my voice? Raise your hand. Can you still hear me? Are you sure? It means that you're cognitive, right? You are consciously with me. But in the back of your mind, what am I going to have for dinner? Man, I got to make sure I get the kids home in time for bed. Right? What's going to happen at work? Did I send that email? Did I make that deadline? Am I going to make the deadline? Right? All of these different things happening that in our list, those things are your subconscious. But when you suppress those things all day and you go to bed at night, your subconscious and your consciousness now swap places. You following me? You are no longer conscious. You are unconscious. When you are unconscious, your subconscious that you suppressed all day gets to do whatever it wants. Make sense? So when you were suppressing anxiety all day, guess what happens when you're sleeping? It's doing whatever it wants. You're suppressing your feelings and the depressiveness, that depression you've been going through all day. So guess what happens when you're sleeping? That's why I tell people all the time, don't sleep on it. Don't sleep on it. Now, sometimes you need rest, right? Even if you're going through things. I'm not saying don't take naps, even when you're having difficult times. I'm saying if you're using taking a nap to escape it, that's the worst place. What you've done is given it full rein to do whatever it wants, right? In those night moments, right? When we're struggling, when we're really going through it. He says, my reins also instruct me in the night season. And because the night is going to tell me all of the dark things and all that's going on in my life, that fore part of verse 7 is so important. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. His counsel. That does what? Counteracts all the things that the depths of my heart tell me in those idle moments of my life. So important.
God is intentional. But number five, God is ever before you. Verse 8 and 9. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. I was telling my life group about the phrase Jehovah Nisi. The Lord is my banner, right? And when I was in high school, I was in marching band. Right? And I remember we'd go to the Christmas parades and we'd do all of these different things. And whenever we were going, there was a banner that went in front of our group that said Winter Springs High School Marching Band. Right? And they'd announce it on the speakers and it'd be a great time. Right? But God is that banner who goes before you. Always before you. Right? So whenever the world says that you're unloved, my banner says I am loved. Whenever the enemy says that I am unforgiven, my banner says forgiven. When it says that you are forsaken, it tells me that I'm chosen. When it tells me that I'm good for nothing, that my banner calls me a joint heir with Christ. Can you see why it's important that the Lord goes before you? It's so important that the Lord goes before you, right? As a dad, I do things to vet to make sure that my daughter isn't harmed. When we make her food and it comes off the stove, I have to test it to make sure the food's not too hot. Or when the milk comes off, I have to drop it on my arm a little bit to make sure the milk's not gonna burn her when she eats it. Or I have to make sure that when she plays in the grass that there aren't ants or there aren't bugs that are gonna hurt her. Or we do those things. We go before our children to help us. And God does the exact same thing with who he are, ever going before us. And because he is also always going before us, We are defended. We are not just defended, but we are protected. Not only are we protected, but we are unshaken. Pastor X, where are you seeing that? Right from here. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Psalm 3 says this: I laid my head and slept, for the Lord sustained me. That's how come that supernatural ability to have rest and have peace in dark times is how that boat was about to capsize and Jesus was in the hull of the boat catching Z's. It's a different kind of peace when you know that you are defended by the defender. When you are standing on the rock that you can run to when you are overwhelmed. When you realize that he is Jehovah Jireh, a God who provides. When you realize that he is Jehovah Rapha, a God who heals. When you realize that he is that banner that goes before us. He's our peace. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's our strong tower. He's our mighty fortress. He's Abba. He's daddy to children. He's a shepherd to the sheep. When you realize who he is and his position in your life, baby, you are indestructible. Y'all not hearing me. Baby, you are not abandoned. It's the complete opposite. The complete opposite. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Why? Because God is ever before me. It's a security that I can never have on my own, that I can never attain on my own. Number six, God is not the leaving kind. God is not the leaving kind. Verses 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. God is not the leaving kind, and because of that, we are not abandoned, number one, to destruction, right? There's a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end are the ways of death. Right? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ stands as the antithesis to death. He stands as the antithesis to destruction. He will continue the work that he began in you. Right? We're sealed until the day of redemption. Are y'all hearing me? Do you realize how big of a deal this is? Is it clicking to you how big of a deal that it is that you are ever defended? Ever cared for, ever loved. Literally, the devil has zero ammunition against you when you realize the promises that we have in Jesus. I can rest in hope. I can rest in it. Unshaken. God is at the leaving kind, and because of that, he already says, I'm going to take care of your soul. Jesus got that. Don't have to worry about that ever again. Right? But because of that, God exchanges torment and emptiness with pleasure and fullness. Pastor, where are you getting that from? Verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy.
Let me stop right there. Scripture says, let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God. For God cannot tempt man with evil. He is tempted when he is drawn out by his own lusts and enticed. What does that mean, Pastor? When you are drawn out from the light into the darkness. Into the darkness. You know, the Bible says, what is that that song? As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Right? That song? That comes from the Psalms. David said, my heart longeth after thee. I looked up what that word longeth means. It said relating to a pine tree. And I was like, okay, that's weird. Right? Definition 2 said, of a pine tree. And I was like, okay, this is kind of getting old. You basically said the same thing. Third definition, what does it mean to long after? It means to pine after. What does pine after mean? In the Bible here in the Hebrew, it says to be in a state of mental and emotional decline due to separation. Whoa. Pastor, you were speaking too fast. I'll run that back for you. Longing after God means to pine after. That root of pine after means to be in a state of mental and emotional decline due to separation. What does that mean? Is that when you realize that when you walk in the light as he is in the light, you are virtually untouchable. Guess what? The darkness always has to give way to the light. You realize that, right? The darkness can only still exist if the light is obstructed by an object. You understand that, right? So if I flick those lights on, the darkness has to go. There is no discussion. There is no discourse at all. There is no bargaining. When the light comes on, the darkness has to go. God said, I'm going to send my son. Not only is he going to take care of your sin, but he's going to begin your sanctification process. He's going to clean out all that junk out of the junk drawer. He's going to make you new in him. And what's going to happen is the things that you were told before by the enemy that all you have is emptiness and darkness and destruction, Jesus says, absolutely not. In my presence, there is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore, period. Man, y'all better believe your God. You gotta believe your God, because here's what's happening. There are too many believers walking around not in the promises that God tells us in his word. Why are you abandoned? Do you know your word? Do you know what God is saying? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, period. And lo, I will go with you to the end of the world, period. Have I commanded thee, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And if you knew God's position in your life, you wouldn't be walking around feeling abandoned. You have someone who sticks closer than a brother. My mama can't match the love that God has for me. No way. No way. I'm not abandoned, I'm embraced. God is not the leaving kind. And when we allow that and weaponize that in our own lives, we begin to walk out this life way differently than when we came into it. Your difficulties have no merit. The bills are going to threaten you, but they have no merit. They can't take your joy if God's got it. The sickness, it's terrifying. But guess what? Fear not he who was able to kill the body, but he who was able to kill both the body and the soul. Cancer can't hold on to Christ. Sheesh. Come on. We got to flip our minds. We have to refrain from thinking like the flesh wants us to. I'm not saying your bills aren't important. I'm not saying that your sickness isn't important. I'm not saying your relationships aren't important. What I am saying is that there is an almighty God who is unfazed by all of that. And I want to be where he is. In thy presence is fullness of joy. I want to be where God is. Because I can't be touched where God is. When my daughter was watching Miss Rachel yesterday, and the commercial came on, and it was some weird commercial about a little ghost, guess what happened? She ran away from that TV and grabbed onto her daddy's leg. Why? Because she knew that there was safety there. When's the last time you ran to God? God, I feel alone. Daddy, I feel alone. Baby, I hear you testify. Right? God, I feel alone. God, I feel abandoned. God, I'm scared because of the trials. I'm scared because of the tribulation. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's all designed for God's glory and your good. We got to wake up. We got to wake up. I'm not abandoned. I'm embraced. Man, we could stop right there if we felt like it. Come on.
Does God abandon us? Emphatically no. Emphatically no. And if something is telling you that God abandons you, it's not God. It's not him, because I just gave y'all mad scriptures to show you that that wasn't the case at all. All right? I want to give y'all some other encouraging verses really quickly, since you want some more. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Psalm 27:10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me. A mother could forget the child who's on her sucking breast, but God will not. I've tattooed you on the palm of my hand. I'll never forget you. Does that sound like abandonment? Absolutely, emphatically not. Absolutely not. We have to reframe the way that we approach our Savior, church. We got to do better as believers. We got to do better. You can't claim promises that you do not know. Oh, man. Y'all aren't with me tonight. Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe all things. Whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. If you leave here tonight thinking God is not with me, you missed the entire lesson. You missed it. I didn't give you Xavier's thoughts. I brought you scripture. Go back, review them, get that podcast link, listen to it all over again, because we have to start combating the lies of the enemy with the truth. The devil is a liar and the truth is not in him. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's going to tell you whatever he can. Guess what? You know why Adam and Eve, why Satan keeps using those same archaic tactics and principles? Because they still work. He's still persuading God's people that God is not good. He is still persuading God's people that God is holding out on them. He is still persuading God's people that he's not going to rebuild that marriage. He's still telling God's people that he can't repair that relationship with your children. He's still telling God's children that he won't come through on your finances. He's telling you that you can't keep that job. He's telling you that you won't overcome. He's telling you the mountain is too high. He's telling you the valley is too low. And we're believing him. We got to switch that off. Resist the devil and he shall flee. You're a liar, because I know the truth. But when you don't know the truth, that's how you get deceived. We're not abandoned, we're embraced. What do we see from these verses? Some important truths. Joshua 1:9 lets us know that the promises that God has to never leave us are powered by five things that we see from these passages. Number one, it's powered by a love that is unmatched. How can God keep that promise? Because the love that he has is powering it. It's unmatched. Number two, by a reassurance that's respectable. My father and my mother forsake me. The Lord will take me up. When the people who fail you, I will not. Third, a resolve that's unshaken. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For I said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. A promise that never can be broken. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. A decision that has long-term benefits. I am with you always. Always. Before you realize that God was with you always, he was already with you. Oh my gosh. By the time you recognize that that's the kind of character that God has, he was already doing it. Bef-
Before you knew what that four-letter word called love was, he was already loving you. Before you decided to love him back, he was already loving you. He was already doing this in eternity past before you even caught up.
Long-term benefits. Let's get down into your business a little bit more. Where does abandonment occur? Now that we saw what the Lord said, let's talk about some practical things. Now, before I go any further, I want to give you a disclaimer. For those people in the room who have dealt with childhood trauma, you've dealt with situations with your parents or people before you, I want you to be mindful about the topics we're about to endure, okay? Like, I don't want you to be triggered. I can't guarantee you won't, but I don't want you to be triggered, okay? So where does abandonment occur? Number one, childhood neglect or abandonment. This is when individuals have experienced emotional or physical neglect, inconsistent caregiving, or early separation from primary caregivers, and they may develop a fear of abandonment that persists into childhood. You guys know our position. Sigmund Freud was a weirdo. But something that he did really, really well, he talked about how the issues of our childhood will manifest in our lives as adults if we don't take care of it. Majority of the clients that I work with, around 30 clients a week, majority of them are dealing with things not of what's happening in real time, but what was happening from their past. What did I tell y'all week one? Deal with it or it'll deal with you. Right? Negative emotions will always manifest themselves. I told y'all that on week one. Right? Childhood neglect or abandonment. Number two, where can abandonment occur? Loss of a loved one. The death or loss of a close friend, family member, or romantic partner can trigger feelings of abandonment and intensify the fear of being left alone. I had a client one time who was telling me that they were struggling with moving on and feeling abandoned by their dad because her dad died when she was young. Had another friend of mine who said the same thing. He struggled with moving forward because his dad had passed away when he was young. And because that happened, they felt like they were by themselves for the rest of their lives. They felt abandoned. He didn't leave, he died. Right? Third, relationship issues. Difficulties in interpersonal relationships, such as frequent breakups, betrayals, or rejection, can contribute to a heightened fear of abandonment. This fear may lead to individuals to engage in clingy or anxious behaviors, fearing that the others will leave them. Traumatic experiences. Trauma, such as physical or sexual abuse, can create a sense of abandonment and feelings of being unwanted or unworthy. But I want to give you guys a little secret. Who wants to hear the secret? Raise your hand if you want to hear the secret. Everyone that didn't raise your hand, close your ears because you didn't want to hear it. You can't be abandoned as an adult. You can't be abandoned as an adult. What does that mean? Will people leave you? Sure. Will people phase out of their lives? Sure. But abandonment at its root is in a place where you cannot function effectively without the caregiver. I wonder who hasn't realized that they've been free for a long time. Free for a long time. What is it for you? Is it the childhood neglect? Did you lose a loved one? Are there relationship issues? You're experiencing trauma? Who is it? Who is it? These are places where abandonment can occur. But what are the effects of abandonment? What are the effects of abandonment? These are some things that might be showing up in your life. First is emotional distress. Abandonment can lead to intense feelings of sadness, grief, anger, fear, and shame. The sudden or prolonged absence of a significant person in one's life can cause emotional upheaval and a sense of loss. Trust issues. Experiencing abandonment can erode a person's trust in others. They may find it challenging to form new relationships or develop deep emotional connections due to the fear of being abandoned again. Low self-esteem. Abandonment can contribute to feelings of inadequacy, self-doubt, and low worth. Individuals may internalize the belief that they are unworthy of love and care and leading to a negative self-perception. Fourth, fear of intimacy. The fear of being abandoned can make it difficult for individuals to open up emotionally and establish intimacy with others. They may avoid close relationships or engage in self-protective behaviors to prevent potential abandonment. Anxiety and insecurity. Abandonment can trigger anxiety and insecurity, leading to the constant worry about being left alone or rejected. Individuals may become overly dependent on others or exhibit clingy behaviors in an attempt to ensure that they won't be abandoned again. Attachment issues. Abandonment experiences can impact an individual's attachment style, affecting their ability to form secure and healthy relationships. They may develop anxious or avoidant attachment patterns that hinder their interpersonal interactions. Seventh, self-sabotaging behaviors. Some individuals who fear abandonment may engage in self-sabotaging behaviors, pushing others away or creating conflicts as a way to test the loyalty of their relationships or protect themselves from anticipated abandonment. Eighth, emotional detachment. In response to past abandonment, some individuals may develop a defense mechanism of emotional detachment. They may distance themselves from others and suppress their emotions to avoid the pain of potential abandonment. What we see in all eight of these examples are individuals who go into a self-defense mode to protect themselves from being hurt again, but at the cost of all the other people in their lives. So guess what happens? You now begin to socially isolate yourself because you are pushing others away, and then you experience loneliness. But you don't want to be lonely. You want to have connections, but you can't have connections because you're worried that the people who you're connecting with are going to leave you. It's a cycle. It's a cycle. That's what abandonment does. I want to take some time to roll into some areas of fallout to watch out for, highlighting a couple of things from our past list. Two things to watch out for if you're someone who struggles with abandonment, if these things aren't already showing up in your life. The first one is codependency, which we'll get to next week, and attachment issues. It's a concept derived from attachment theory, which was developed by psychologist John Bowlby. Attachment theory suggests that the quality of early relationships and the attachment bond formed during infancy and childhood significantly influence an individual's social, emotional, and cognitive development. The theory emphasizes the importance of a secure attachment between a child and their caregiver for healthy psychological development. So everyone in this room falls into four attachment styles: anxious attachment, avoidant attachment, disorganized attachment, and secure attachment. The first one we're going to talk about is anxious attachment. Individuals with anxious attachment tend to feel insecure in relationships and may constantly seek reassurance, fear rejection, and worry about abandonment. These are your clingy folks, right? If you're the person in the room that's like, wow, I know that I'm a clingy person, or that there are people in my life who are very clingy people, they need constant reassurance. They need to constantly be told. It's like Fairly Odd Parents, which was a Nickelodeon show I watched growing up, and there's a girl on there named Trixie, and she would always say, tell me I'm pretty, right? It's that constant need of validation, that constant need of affirmation. They've been told 1,000 times, but they don't believe it, right? Anxious attachment. They seek reassurance, they fear rejection, and any space at all will freak them out, okay? Avoidant attachment. Individuals with avoidant attachment may struggle with intimacy, have difficulties trusting others, and prefer to maintain emotional distance to protect themselves from potential hurt or rejection. So you see that there are adverse effects that can happen with someone who has had abandonment issues, right? Or their attachment wasn't secure from a child. They may strive and starve for the connection, or they'll run from it. They'll run from it. He may marry her, but he won't tell her he loves her. He won't be physically and emotionally intimate with her. He's not letting her into his mind and letting her know what's going on, because it's easier to put up a wall than it is to get hurt, to be rejected. The third is disorganized attachment.
This attachment style is characterized by a mixture of anxious and avoidant behaviors. Individuals with disorganized attachment may exhibit contradictory or erratic behaviors in relationships, resulting from unresolved trauma or inconsistent caregiving. I don't know what to do with you. How do I make you feel loved, or how do I make you feel wanted? I can't tell if you want me to hug you, if you want your space. I can't tell if you want me to tell you that I love you, or they'll tell you that, hey, I need you to tell me that you love me, but then they'll say that you smother them, right? They'll tell you like, hey, I want you to be physically affectionate, but then you say you touch me too much, right? They may say, I want you to talk to me more, and let's talk more about our lives and what's going on, and have more intimate and in-depth conversations. And then when you do, you tell them that they're being overbearing and they're taking it too far. Back and forth. Hard to please. Everyone should pursue this last one, though, which is secure attachment. Secure attachment provides a foundation for the child to explore their environment, develop self-confidence, regulate their emotions, and build healthy relationships in their life. So, transparently, I'm someone who grew up with an anxious attachment style for several different reasons. And even up into being an adult, there are a lot of areas of like affirmation and love from people who are supposed to give it to me that did not give it to me, that made me really wrestle with my relationships, right? And so I was that kind of person who was constantly craving that love, constantly craving the attention from specific, not from everyone, but specific people, because they represented a specific role that I did not have, right? And it wasn't until I was older, I would say probably finishing up my bachelor's, in that window between that and my second master's, and I remember I hadn't realized how much I had grown because of some of the things that had gone. So I had retaken my attachment test, and I actually got secure, and I was like, wow, really interesting. And I had realized that I had done a lot of healing. A lot of things that I tell people about in the master's program that I absolutely love is, before we ever see a client, we have to do this wellness assessment, where we look at ourselves mentally, emotionally, physically, physiologically, spiritually, all of the different things. And if there are wounds in those areas, we had to put this action plan together on how we're going to work on them. And so by the time I was seeing clients, I had begun to do a lot of healing. And I remember I went to therapy back in 2020 to 2021, and she diagnosed me with unspecified trauma disorder. And the only reason that I believe that I wasn't giving a diagnosis of PTSD was because I had walked back into a lot of my trauma and really worked on a lot of that stuff. And developing from an anxious attachment style into a secure attachment style affected the way that I interacted with the trauma from my past, right? So it's not bad if you're not secure, but it lets you know that, hey, I have some things I need to work on. Right, I have some things that I need to work on. And so what I want to give you really quickly are just some quick things on how to repair your attachment. If you're someone who says, man, I'm anxious, or I'm anxious avoidant, or I'm disorganized, how do I work toward being secure? Well, I'm so glad you asked. I'm going to give it to you right now. All right? Number one, increase self-awareness. Take time to reflect on your own attachment patterns and how they might be influencing your current relationships. Recognize fears or insecurities or patterns of behavior that may be rooted in past experiences. So what does this mean? You will most clearly see what attachment style you have in your romantic relationships. How you treat that person that you are in a relationship will directly reflect what your attachment style looks like. What does that mean? We begin to find unhealthy tendencies in the people that we're with and our partner by using that our past person, whether it's a mom or a dad, right, as that barometer for what that looks like, right? So if I come and my wife Kalea is back there, right, and I have a difficulty and a history with my father,
right? And maybe my father was someone who I felt wasn't there for me, wasn't actively involved in my life. So anytime I feel like my wife is not matching the level of consistency that I would like her to, I may accuse her of being distant from me, even if she's not. But am I talking to Kalea or am I talking to my dad? Ah. See what I'm saying? We begin to, we're going to talk about this in codependency next week, but we project onto others the things that we're dealing with internally, right? And so we have to increase our self-awareness and recognizing those fears, insecurities, or patterns of behavior that might be rooted in past experiences. Number two, build supportive relationships. Surround yourself with supportive and reliable individuals who can provide a secure base for you. Seek out relationships that are nurturing, trustworthy, and responsive to your needs. They can help counteract any insecure attachment patterns and provide a positive model for healthy relationships. Number three, put a star by this. Establish healthy expectations of others. Kalea is not my father, so she cannot fill a wound left by my father. She cannot fill the hole left by my father. Ooh, who's the hole in your life? Because guess what? The people in your life can't fill the place of someone else. So what we'll begin to do is we begin to use people in our lives to kind of cover up the wound like a Band-Aid. Instead of being able to view that person. Now we're going to talk about this also in codependency next week. But what ends up happening is you do this. You begin to manipulate and take advantage of that relationship. If I am using my past experience with X person to drive my relationship with my wife is not actually involved in this relationship. She is fighting a two-on-one fight. She just wants to be herself and be loved for being herself and love me for me, but she can't do that if I'm holding her to an expectation that she can't meet. Understood? So what ends up happening is that you begin to use and weaponize other people in your life to fill voids, and that is an abuse of that relationship. I don't love you for you. I love you for me. Got to be careful, because you won't be able to see that person for who that person is. They are a space filler. They are someone who is standing there, but you've kind of plastered like a papier-mâché mask of that other person onto their face. And what you're using is saying, hey, you're filling this place, but the problem is they can't actually fulfill that need. And so what's going to happen is that relationship is most likely going to burn to the ground. And then guess what you're going to do? Find someone else that can't meet your expectations. And then you're going to accuse everyone of abandoning you. Uh-oh. Maybe that attachment needs to be dealt with. The people in your life, my wife will need to be treated like Kalea, but then I gotta deal with my dad. Deal with what I'm gonna do with my dad or about my dad or mom or uncle or sibling, whoever it is that has caused that attachment issue in you, right? Challenge negative beliefs. Identify and challenge any negative beliefs or assumptions that you may hold about yourself, others, or relationships. Replace them with more positive and realistic thoughts that promote a sense of security and self-worth. I challenge my clients against broad stroking every day. Every day. Pastor X, what does that mean? Let's say, so I dated a few women before I met my wife, right? And so because of that, over the course of my life dating those different individuals, what may happen is I will say, okay, relationship one didn't work because of X, Y, and Z. Relationship two didn't work because of X, Y, and Z. Relationship three didn't work because of X, Y, and Z. And now I'll say, well, women ain't no good. Women ain't no good because all women do X, Y, and Z. Do all women do X, Y, and Z? No. What I just did was I broad stroked. So guess what we do in our lives? Whenever we go through moments in our life of being let down or being cast down or being neglected or being abandoned, we will now ascribe the characteristic of the one person who did that to you to everybody else. We got to be careful about that. Number five, develop self-compassion. Cultivate self-compassion by being kind, understanding, and forgiving toward yourself. Acknowledge that everyone has their own attachment struggles and that you deserve love, care, and security. One of the biggest things that happen in abandonment issues is that it doesn't just affect the way that we view everybody else, it affects the way that we view ourselves also. I am now also unworthy of love. Remember, we went back here a second ago and we were talking about some of the different things that happen in our life that may cause people to feel the way that we feel. We kind of broke down some of the different components of what may cause us to feel that way. If I can find it, oh, here it is, right? That's not it. All right, where does it occur? We neglect, right? You lost a loved one. Relationships didn't go as the way that we planned it to. We experienced a traumatic event in our life, and because of that, what it does is it brings us to a place where we begin to really struggle with the people around us. But not just the people around us, we begin to inflict damage on the way that we view ourselves. Number six, practice mindfulness. Cultivate self-awareness and emotional regulation by practicing mindfulness techniques. Mindfulness allows you to observe and accept your thoughts, emotions, and bodily sensations without judgment. This can help you to respond to relationship triggers more consciously and effectively. Your brain is stronger than any computer that's ever been made. You know that, right? You need to know that. All it takes is for you to take 1 second in the middle of that triggering moment to remind yourself where you're at. She is not my father. That is not my mom. That is not that past bad relationship. That is not X, Y, and Z. And when I do that, I break that train of thought that is going to make me accuse her of things she never did, of characteristics that she does not have. And if we can break that thought, that moment to practice, what are 5 things that I can see? What are 4 things that I can hear? What are 3 things that I can smell? What are 2 things that I can feel? What is 1 thing that I can taste? And bring ourselves into a grounding moment to say, okay, let me think clearly and logically before I open my mouth to say something that's going to get me in trouble or really cause some issues, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. Truth or lie?
Lie.
Lie. My bones will heal, but some people take words with them to their grave. Oh my gosh, I've been paying attention. Lastly, consider counseling. Consider counseling. If you are struggling to not be able to meet that, take care of that issue, you might need to talk to someone. And it doesn't have to be clinical mental health, right? There are plenty of good life coaches and ministers and people who are familiar with how to, I mean, we just spent the first 30, 45 minutes talking about what God has to say about it before we even talked about therapy stuff, right? Consult someone that says, hey, man, I'm dealing with this, and can you help me to work through a better mentality on the way that I view myself and view people and view relationships? And if I don't repair the attachment, you'll begin to see it not only seep into your own personal life, but also the lives of those around you. And you'll begin to create a moat, and you stand on an island all by yourself, right? And you now become the vehicle behind your own isolation. So when we come back next week, we're going to talk about codependency and what codependency is. And then we're going to talk about why it's important to make sure that you are plugging those holes properly so that we don't start treating people the way that they shouldn't be treated. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for your Son, for the finished work on the cross. God, we thank you so much that you are a God who understands. A God who not only validates our experiences, Lord, but walks with us in those experiences. God, we ask for supernatural healing for everyone here in this room who's going through the topics that we talked about tonight. God, we ask for supernatural strength, supernatural wisdom, supernatural understanding, supernatural faith, Lord, to be able to walk in you the way that we're supposed to. And God, we're going to thank you in advance for a God who prides himself on developing secure attachment in his children. Thank you for being our God who was always present. In Jesus' name we pray and we're thankful. Amen. Hi, everyone. I'm back. I wanted to come back around and make a disclaimer against something that I said in tonight's episode. I said that you can't be abandoned as an adult, and that's not entirely true. What I really meant to say was that you can't be abandoned once you're self-sustaining. And I was talking about how abandonment actually
originally is some as a concept that we use when talking about children. And so like if my daughter if she's abandoned, she can't feed herself, she can't clothe herself, she can't eat, she can't, you know, take a shower, she can't do the things that she needs in order to have the quality of life that she needs. And so it's more of like, if you are independent, you can't be abandoned by that root meaning of it. The same thing applies to the elderly, right? If someone, elder abuse is a thing, and even in Maryland, we have mandatory reporting laws against elder abuse and neglect and abandonment. So it's more about once you're in a place where someone leaving you doesn't put you in a place where your quality of life significantly or severely diminishes, that was a more appropriate approach to that. So forgive me for the error. My class did a good job in kind of calling some of that out. And I was like, yeah, you're right. What I really meant to portray was the dependent component versus an independent component. So hope that helps. And thank you so much for tuning in. And next week we'll be tackling codependency. I'll see you there.